Well, good morning. Today is Sunday, December 15th. Mm-hmm. On Sunday, December 1st, 2019, we covered part one of You Are the Salt of the Earth, working from the scripture Matthew 5:13, which reads, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So today's teaching is a continuation on the topic of salt, and we'll conclude with how we can retain and maintain our saltiness, because that's when we're working at full optimum. In part one, we saw that the Greek word for salt is a word that literally means prudent. We are the prudent on the earth. We are the sensible ones, the wise, the careful, the cautious, the discreet. Salt represents our purity of character and the fidelity, the faithfulness to conduct our lives as God would have us to. Prudence manifests itself in many different ways. However, in the book of Colossians, it says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each and every person." Prudence is a defining characteristic of a disciple, and it is manifest through our words and through our lives. And through our words, if you recall, we speak it accurately and appropriately and out of the abundance of our heart. Then, last week, we looked at that Greek word for have lost his savor. And that word meant to act foolishly. It was the opposite of prudence. Where our behavior is in direct opposition to wisdom, to being wise and careful and cautious and discreet. Now, regardless, we are still the salt of the earth, but impurities will defile our saltiness. Contaminants from the world will overpower the savor of our salt. Jesus' metaphor here indicates that we choose to be prudent or imprudent. And just like salt without savor is useless, so is a foolish believer. It's foolish to make that choice. The scripture says that if our saltiness loses its savor, we will no longer prevail. Remember, we looked at that word good in the phrase good for nothing. We will no longer prevail. We will fail to exercise our ability to prevail. Again, we are still the salt, and we still have prevailing power available, but we have chosen either deliberately or by some type of deceit, some type of lure, remember we covered those in weeks past, to forfeit the use of who and what we are to this earth and all life forms that are upon it. The significant point here is we become useless in our service, but we are not forsaken as the devil would want us to believe. We may become useless in our service, but remember, we have incorruptible seed. The devil also would have us to believe that a gift ministry is rescinded by God when we choose to walk another way. We see from the Word of God that God does not change his mind. People might, but not God. Mankind may, but God does not take back what he gives. Romans 11:29. Men and women make vows to be ministers or even to make Jesus Lord in their life, and they might change their minds, but it is not so with God. Remember, he changes not. There is no shadow, no variableness, no shadow of turning with our Heavenly Father. Now, salt as we know it today is sodium chloride. It's a chemical, and it's stable. It's very, very stable. And as we know it today, it cannot lose its savor. There is nothing else like salt. It is not supposed to use its usefulness. Stored properly, salt is serviceable for many years. So, once again, we have to look at the ancient time to understand metaphorically what "have lost his savor" really means. Those listening to Jesus understood this metaphor. For them, salt was in huge supply at the Dead Sea. But the type of salt at that time had an outer layer of impurities that could chemically change the flavor. And what is meant by that, it could have a chemical involved in it or overlaying it that would overpower the flavor of the salt. And so the salt would essentially lose its savor. When they would collect the salt, this impure salt, it had to be thrown out because it became useless. I mean, who wants to sprinkle salt on their food and have it taste like magnesium or something, you know, some other more potent flavored mix? Since we don't collect salt today, we don't come in contact with contaminated salt. So salt in that day, it looked just like salt, but upon investigation, it was really worthless and had to be thrown out. This is how salt losing its savor was possible back in the land of Judea. There was a man, Henry Mondrell, who lived in the 1600s. Describing the Valley of Salt, he had this to say: "Along on one side of the valley toward Gibul, there is a small precipice about two men's lengths. Occasioned by the continual taking away of the salt." That means this precipice was caused because they kept removing salt. "And in this, you may see how the veins of it lie. I broke a piece of it, of which that part was exposed to the rain, the sun, and air. Though it had the sparks and the particles of salt, yet it had perfectly lost its savor. The inner part, which was connected to the rock, retained its savor, as I found by proof." He went on to say, "A preacher or private Christian who has lost the life of Christ and the witness of his spirit out of his soul," and that's a choice, "may be likened to this salt. He may have the sparks and the glittering particles of true wisdom, but without its unction or passion. Only that which is connected with the rock," and of course we know that our rock is the Lord Christ, "the soul that is in union with Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, can preserve his savor and be instrumental of good to others." Great insight into all that, this man. If we surrender the virtues of salt, we become ineffective to preserve, to heal, to season. And I did mention this last week, I don't think, or the last time I taught, but doesn't salt melt ice? So couldn't we melt icy hearts? Sure. Restore, disinfect. Then if we lose our savor, if we surrender the virtues of the salt, how will the work of the Lord get done? Even within ourselves. Another aspect of saltiness, I found this so interesting. I read that ocean water is basically only 3% salt. Yet, if you were out in the ocean and you didn't have any water and you drank the ocean water, it's salty enough to be deadly for you. You would dehydrate in no time at all. So, but 3% out of all that body of water, and we all know that salty taste of ocean water when we've gulped it, even if we are a minority in our community, say there's one believer that is really walking in Christ, even if we're a minority in our community or the world, look how a little salt goes such a distance. It goes a long way. We make the difference to the world and for the kingdom of God. Without salt, we would die. Too much salt and we would die too, as I just talked about. Part of the reason we crave those salty snacks is because our cells require salt to function. Every cell in the human body contains salt in the form of ions. These charged particles become the electricity that powers our cells to perform whichever essential function they're designed to perform, like converting nutrients into energy. Because our bodies, they are continually losing salt. They sweat when we're active. We use the restroom, and all that salt leaves our body. So we need to replenish the supply of salts through our diet. And that's just a consistent thing that has to be done. In all of this, Jesus was implying we ought to be a unique kind of people as likened to the properties of salt. As I said, there is nothing else quite like salt. It has much more depth than gathering courage to quote a verse to someone. You aren't a salesman or a saleswoman for the kingdom of God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the healing for this planet and everything on it. Your presence, anywhere and everywhere, it absolutely cannot be overestimated. You should move throughout your day with the ever-present awareness of being salt to a world that is immersed in ignorance, sin, and really misery. Just a miserable place out there in the world without God, without being in Christ. You aren't in it for a title,
no,
or a high seat in the community, or even recognition from the world. And that wasn't the way our Lord Jesus Christ lived. He sought to amend souls, to heal people, to transform people's thinking to the thoughts of God with the qualities of God's heart. And whether Jesus spoke a word or not, his presence was known. It became known. We're going to look at the woman who sought to simply touch the hem of his garment. As the salt of the earth, let's look at this work. In Mark chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but she grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway," which means immediately, "the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague." She said, it's a word, and this is funny. The word for said is lego. Well, what do you think of with that word? Building something, right? Legos. It's the Greek word Lego. What do we do with Legos? They're plastic blocks that can be locked together. In the Greek, Lego is a verb, and it means to hold a proper and systematic discourse, to maintain, to point out with words, So this verb, lego, indicates the woman carried out a systematic dialogue with herself to build and lock in place her determination. That is the only way we will ever get ourselves determined for deliverance. This woman was systematically building and strengthening her faith. She did not allow herself to remain dismayed and faithless. I mean, this says 12 years. She spent all the money that she had. She was no better, but worse. Now, wouldn't that be a good excuse to just be downright negative about the whole situation? But no, she chose wisely. Originally, the word lego meant to lay down to sleep. You put it to bed. And it's used later of laying an argument to rest or bringing a message to closure. She communed within herself until there was no more back and forth in her mind. She settled her destiny. And then she says, I may touch. And that means only or alone. If only I touch. She's not going to go tell Jesus her story. That wasn't her purpose. She was just going to touch the hem of his garment because she loved the master. She knew the master could help her. She asserted within herself that if she would only touch his garment, she would be saved from perishing of her disease and she would be restored to health. And when she did, she knew she was made whole physically and spiritually. And it's interesting to me, in this chapter, you have Jairus comes to Jesus. His daughter was near death. And then you, right on the heels of that, even before he gets to go and pray for the daughter, this woman with the issue of blood comes to Jesus. And you really, when you read this whole section in the Gospels, it was really because of his wonderful works throughout the area. In fact, this all follows the record of the man in the tombs who was delivered from all those spirits. Many other miracles as well. But in Mark 5, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, it says, when Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrist and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. He had what you would call inhuman strength. Day and night, in verse 5, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. Look how miserable he was. This isn't a horror movie. This is a record of a man being horrifically attacked by evil spirits. This really happened. In verse 6, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. He fell to the ground and worshiped Jesus. The record continues that once Jesus delivered the man of all the spirits and the spirits responded to Jesus, when Jesus asked their name, he said, Legion, for we are many. So once he was delivered and in his right mind, he begged Jesus to allow him to go with him. To which Jesus responded in verse 19 of Mark 5, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. The man went home and did exactly as Jesus instructed, and it's the word says everyone was amazed at what he told them. Jesus was making the news, and the temperature of believing was rising high. In Matthew 14, there's a similar account. Jesus arrived at into the land of Gennesaret, and the record begins in verse 35. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, when they heard that Jesus was on his way, the men in that city, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto Jesus all that were diseased. Now, what a great thing. They heard Jesus was coming. So they went far and wide and gathered all the people together so that they could be healed by Jesus. And verse 36, and besought him, Jesus, that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Isn't that amazing? They were like, Master, just stand there and let us touch you. You don't have to say a word. What a commanding presence Jesus had. He was the salt of the earth. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us we have the mind of Christ. Let's look at the record of Peter's shadow. Let's consider that. In Acts 15, it says many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and people were getting born again left and right. In verse 15, it says, insomuch, meaning the results were, that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You are the salt of the earth. In silence, in word, in deed, or a combination, your presence is priceless. Even when it is not prudent to speak, and there are those times, your presence is a healing balm. It's a powerhouse. I am. Remember God? Moses said, who shall I tell him sent me? And he says, I am. And I am means I will be for you whatever I need to be for you. I am works within the salt of the earth, Philippians 2:13. Acts 5 continues with the high priest and the sect of the Sadducees being filled with envy and contentious rivalry and jealousy. That's really what indignation is. They were filled with indignation. So they grabbed the apostles hearing all of this and they put them in jail. But I am sent an angel of the Lord by night who opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And in verse 21, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Now, this is a great scene that's developing here, so follow this really carefully. It's really funny. So that same morning, so the angel gets them out of the jail during the night, and that same morning, the very next morning, the priests, the Sadducees, they call their council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and the priest sent men to the prison and said, bring the apostles here. They're going to sit before this council. Wow, surprise, surprise, surprise. When the officers arrived at the prison, guess what? The apostles were not there. So these men returned to the priest and reported that the prison was safely locked and the guards were doing their job. But when they unlocked the doors, there was no one inside. Then, no sooner did they share this that the news came. Hey, the men you just put in prison are in the temple teaching. The record continues, and you would definitely enjoy reading through it. These apostles were just being the salt of the earth. And wouldn't you say they were worth their salt? Oh, gosh. Unless we are living in Him, we will revert right back to walking in our flesh, to living for the world and for ourselves. And in such a state, we cannot be useful in spiritual matters. The love life of the believing one, each time Larry has taught those series, his message is really based and focused on the epistle of 1 John, which is the fellowship epistle. It's living in Christ. And that is where the love life of a believing one emanates from. And, you know, honestly, with television and computers, the godlessness of the world is physically in our face. It's among us. It's challenging to escape the intrusion that it is into our godly lives. I mean, you can't even go to a restaurant without an escape. The world comes at us constantly, and the more we allow it a throne in our lives, the more we are penetrated by it. Just like the salt that got contaminated, those outer coverings penetrated the salt and overpowered it. All too soon, we begin to think like the world. We begin to look like the world. And you know what? We begin to believe like the world. By our choice, we take upon ourselves the limitations of this godless world in all of its miseries, in all of its limitations. And we suffer for it in so many categories of life. And then we say, oh, well, and we adapt to the world's way. So how do we remain at the peak of our saltiness? In this new life in Christ, we aren't under rules and laws. We choose. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10 in the New Living Translation. The New Living Translation. We can take charge. We have power and authority, and we can use it. So in verse 6, it starts, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built upon him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Verse 8, "Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ." Verse 9, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. You are the salt." Verse 10, "So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." So how do we keep our salt? Lego, Lego, say it within yourself until you are determined that you are the salt of the earth. God bless you.